tonight. Man, I'm glad that you're here. And what a wonderful service. I was so blessed in both services this morning. But well, that second service, the power of God just fell. And we're just so blessed, Brother Bill, always to be here, always. And it's an honor. I said this morning. I'll take a little time to say it tonight. I'm in my 28th year on the road. And there's only a very small handful of churches, one hand, that have impacted our ministry like Grace has. And more than 1 year, this church has blessed us and helped us just financially get through difficult times. And I love you, and you've been a blessing to me. And it's my honor to be back, as Brother Bill said, for the 23rd year. I always take time on Sunday night to pray for the family, and Judy's with me. And she also traveled with me a little more last year, but still is home more than on the road. And of course, Brian and Rachel are here, and two of our granddaughters, and continue to pray for Rachel. And then my other daughter lives in St. Augustine, Florida. Her husband's a high school football coach, and our other two granddaughters live there. And then Jonathan, my son, I guess as of February 1st, has worked for our ministry for 2 years. And he does a good job. Him and his wife Amanda live in Jacksonville. Jonathan travels with me some. He'll be going to Louisiana and Mississippi with me next week to speak to students. But that's our family, and you pray for us. And it's just a joy. One of my highlights of the year is to be here in this church. It's just a blessing. I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night. Now listen carefully. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. I'm telling you. Tomorrow night's going to be awesome. I mean, don't let somebody tell you about it. If you know somebody discouraged, somebody going through a tough time, somebody who's having some doubts about things, you need to bring them tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And I pray that you'll be here, bring somebody with you that needs the Lord, somebody with you, maybe a Christian going through a difficult time. Tomorrow night's going to be awesome. All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings 18. I told Brother Bill this morning, it's really been unusual. December and January, especially January, is a typical study month for me. Buckle down and begin to chart some things. Other things happen during the year. I have some other time to do that. But it's really unusual. This particular January, I've written in my personal calendar, revival year. I've just got such a burden for revival. And God has driven me back to some familiar passages. One wonderful thing about the Word of God, you can look at a passage of Scripture and see something you didn't see before. And there's a passage in 1 Kings 18, and you know it, it's Elijah on Mount Carmel. But there's a principle there that I'd never noticed before, never preached about before in this particular miracle, and it is the altar. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Now, we're picking up the end of the miracle, the end of it, which begins in verse number 30 of 1 Kings 18. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18, 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired, underline this, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, about 6 gallons of water. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, big word, y'all, then, only then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'm preaching on this subject, repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. May God bless his book and the reading of it. Please be seated. Pray with me around the house. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pray together. God, thank you for what you did this morning. Lord, thank you by the way you're blessing this church. God, we desire revival this week. Real Holy Ghost revival. Move of God revival. God, put us in that position. Help us to be willing to be in that position. My Father, would you loose me and let me go? God, would you bind every devil and demon spirit? And Father, we promise you that you and only you will receive the glory for everything that's accomplished tonight for your will and purpose. And my God, we'll thank you right now for everything you're going to do. And God, we pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 43:4 says, I will go to the altar of the Lord. I love the story of the woman, elderly woman, who walked into a pet shop one day wanting to buy a talking parrot. She walked to the back and told the owner, I live alone. I'm by myself. I'm lonely. I want to buy a parrot that talks. The owner said, ma'am, I'd like to sell you a parrot, but I've only got one and there's a problem. I want you to know that he used to belong to a sailor and he cusses all the time. That is the dirtiest mouth bird you've ever seen. I would never dare sell him to a sweet lady like you. She said, well, you sell him to me. I'll stop that bird from cussing. I'll tell you right now. So the man sold her the bird, took the bird home, and every day that bird cussed a blue streak. Every day she walked by that bird, he just cussed and cussed and cussed. She said, I've had it. If you do it again, you're going to regret it. Well, he cussed one more time and she grabbed him by the neck, opened the refrigerator freezer door, threw him in the freezer, closed the door, walked away and left that bird for 10 minutes. 10 minutes that parrot was in that freezer. She came back after 10 minutes, got him out, and he was shivering and shaking. Ice was forming on his wings. Put him on his perch. He was completely confused. Finally got his bearings. The parent looked at her. She said, you gonna cuss anymore? He said, oh no, I've decided never to cuss again. She said, good. But then he said, lady, would you just answer one question? What in the world did that turkey do? So I'm gonna tell you about that bird now. That bird made a life-changing decision. Hey, can I tell you something? There's somebody here tonight that needs to make a life-changing decision. Hey, can I tell you you've come to the right place? Can I tell you if you need to make a life-changing decision, I know just the place. Matter of fact, it's not very far from here. It's not a bad place, it's a blessed place. It's not a horrible place, it's a holy place. Not a sad place, it's a special, sacred, sweet place. Matter of fact, it's not far from where you're sitting. It's right at the end of your aisle. It's right at the front of this church. The life-changing place I'm talking about is the altar. I still believe in the altar. Even when some churches today ignore the altar, even when some have forgotten the altar, even when some have removed the altar, I still believe in the altar. Great things happen at an altar. If you don't believe me, just ask Elijah. Hey, y'all, this is one of the greatest revivals in history. And you know where it began? At an altar. It's a revival that started at an altar. Everybody knows the story. I won't go over it in detail, but you know it. If you don't, students, can I remind you? There's 450 men against one. But the one man was God's man. God gathered all those 450 men for the rumble on Mount Carmel. And they got to the top, and you know the story. Elijah said, the God that sends down fire, that's the God Israel's going to worship. Well, the 450 men went first, and nothing happened. But then Elijah went, and like a supernatural nuclear bomb, fire fell on that altar. Why did the fire fall when Elijah prayed and not when the men prayed? Why? You know why. Because their gods were synthetic. Elijah's God was supernatural. Their gods were man-made. Elijah's God made man. Their gods had no life. Elijah's God had no limits. Their God had no beginning. Elijah's God had no ending. Their gods were created. Elijah's God was creator. And boom, the fire fell. But see, there's one important aspect of this great old time-honored story we forget. We forget what happened before the fire fell. And it's very significant. Look what it says again in verse 30. The Bible said, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Now watch this. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Very significant. Isn't it amazing? We often miss that in the story. That word repaired, folks, is a medical term. Literally, it means to stitch. It means to cure or make whole. It is the picture of a doctor or a physician or a surgeon stitching a cut. The Bible said they had to repair the altar. So I'm going to stop one more time, then I'm going to preach. Then the fire fell. Brother Bill, I've been a traveling evangelist a long time. I'm not a bit bitter or jaded. But I'm telling you, having now been in all these hundreds and hundreds of churches, when I look at the condition of our land, there's never been a greater time in the American church's life that we need the fire of God like we needed tonight. I'm talking about the fire of God. Because when the fire falls, the fire burns the world out of the church and blazes the church out into the world. When the fire falls, the fire will heat up a cold heart and light up a dark heart. When the fire falls, he will ignite us with passion and explode us with power. We need the fire to fall. Fire's not going to fall until the altar's fixed. Got to repair the altars. Matter of fact, can I tell you, there's four altars, I believe, in the modern day church that need to be repaired. Four altars that must be repaired for the fire to fall. Number one, we must repair the altars of peace. I'm going to say that one more time. We need to repair the altars of peace. Look what the Bible says in verse 31. The Bible said Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Students, 12 stones. Y'all know why? There were 12 tribes. 12 tribes made up the thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Israel. So they took 12 stones, one for each tribe. Why? Because it's a symbol of unity. Israel was divided, and they had to be united for the fire to fall. It's so true in the modern day church. If there's no unity, the fire's not going to fall. Frequently, Christians fight. Y'all know that? I don't know if you ever heard that principle, but it happens. We've got four granddaughters, took them to Disney World this summer. You know what I've noticed about Disney World? Disney World's a hoot, especially in the summer. When the gates open at 9 o'clock, I mean, it's dazzling. You ever see those children? When the gates open at 9 o'clock, it's Main Street and Cinderella and rosy cheeks and smiling faces. Balloons are everywhere. Check out Disney long about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, check out the dads at Disney at 4. They're in a daze, bud. I mean, they're in a stupor, man. I mean, check out Disney long about that time. I was in a store this year at Disney. It was in July, and I was away from the rest of the family. I frequently get lost when I'm at Disney World, and my wife's always looking for me. And I was wandering around a store. Oh, I don't know. It was about 9,000 degrees outside, and it was late in the afternoon. I saw a family. This was hilarious. I'm just throwing this in for no charge. I saw a family in that store, and the dad was carrying his son, and the son was wiped out. He was gassed. He was gone. And dad's carrying him, and the dad's kind of got that look on his face, and the mother's pushing the other child, and we were around some of the stuffed animals, and here's what I heard. The mother looked at the dad late that afternoon, and she said, "Is the magic gone yet?" And he said, "Yeah, it left right after breakfast." And that's the way it is. And I thought, son, I've been in some of those churches, man. I've been in churches just like that. Well, here's what happened at Disney World. This involved Brian and Rachel's two daughters. Those two sisters, the little one who will be 4 years old pretty quick next week, and the oldest one who's six, you know, Jaden and Brooklyn. Here's what happened, y'all. They may not want me to tell this story, but here's what happened. Those two little girls have been having fun all day, and it was time to eat dinner. And so we were waiting for our dinner reservation to come through. I'll never forget this. And you know, those two lovely little sisters had kind of been sniping at each other for a few minutes now. They'd held hands earlier in the day. Everything was hunky-dory. But now those two sisters are kind of at each other. And here's how it happened. No embellishment. Rachel will tell you this is how it happened. All of a sudden, Brooklyn and Jaden are sitting there, and we heard a fap, fap. And Brooklyn, the little one, hit her as hard as she could, Jaden, right in the chest. I mean, fap! And when her mother said, "Why did you do that?" the little one never missed a beat. She said, "She had a fly on her chest." Now, folks, I've got to confess, I never saw a fly. Y'all understand me? I mean, I never saw one. But let's be honest. Sometimes you just feel like you need to slap your sister. That's not, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Hey, it's true in the body of Christ, is it not? Sometimes brothers and sisters in God don't get along. Sometimes brothers and sisters will fuss and fight. It can even happen in sweet churches like this. And when it does happen, there's no unity and the fire of God's not there. I want you to understand this first principle. And I know I'm preaching to grace now. And I know I'm preaching the peace of God is on this congregation. I know I'm preaching at a time when you're at great peace. But can I remind you, you can be here tonight and still have aught with a brother and sister that may not even be in this place. You'll never have the fire of God if there's no peace. Can I show you a couple of quick things about the altar of peace? First of all, look at Israel. Now there's the absence of peace. Peace is not there. Y'all know why there's no peace? Because bad preaching had invaded the land. See, you've got Phoenicia to the north, and you've got Egypt to the south. And all those philosophies had invaded Israel and had squeezed them. And folks are picking sides and falling into false doctrine and accusing others who are not serving the gods they're serving. They're in a mess, man. I mean, they're in a mess. I mean, the Word of God, and I'm not going to be long with this, tells us that the 450 prophets, some of the men they trusted, tried to get their God to answer by fire. They'd already jumped up and down on the altar. Stones are scattered everywhere. They'd already cut themselves with lances. And now it's time for Elijah to take over. The first thing he did, how powerful this. He restores unity symbolically by stacking all the 12 stones up. Can I just remind you, the devil's strategy, divide and conquer. He'll do it in a marriage. He'll do it with friendships. He'll do it in a ministry. Divide and conquer. He'll start a war over nothing. I preached about that this morning. He divides and he conquers. And Grace, can I tell you, because I love you, doesn't matter how many members are on your row. Doesn't matter how many people you got in the building tonight. Doesn't matter how much money is or not in the bank. When the devil decides to tear up a church, he'll do it member by member. He'll start in the smallest places and get folks at odd with one another. Oh, come on, son. I've been in over 1,300 churches. Brother Bill, I've seen churches argue over choir robes, over colors of carpet. I was in one church where they fought over the thermostat, man, where the thermostat was going to be set. They fought over folding chairs in the fellowship hall. They fought over whether or not we ought to have styrofoam cups or Dixie cups. I'm telling you, I've been in churches that fight over absolutely everything. And when it happens, there's discord in the body. And before I go any further, can I tell you how God feels about discord? God hates it. Matter of fact, he says it in the Word. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are three or four verses there. God lists seven things that he hates. And among pride and lying and murder and wickedness, are you ready? The last one God lists is he that sowed seeds of discord among the brethren. Unity. Everybody say the word unity. A united church cannot be stopped. And understand what unity is, y'all. Let's define it. Unity is not union. Vance Havner, the great old evangelist, says, you can take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. You've got union, but you don't have unity. I'll tell you that right now. Understand what unity is. Unity is not uniformity. All of us don't dress alike. All of us don't think alike. All of us don't talk alike. Aren't you glad? Understand what else unity is not. Unity is not unanimity. All of us don't always agree on everything. Are you ready for that? Heard about two men that were talking one time, and one man said, my wife and I have differences of opinions all the time. Does you and your wife? He said, oh, absolutely. He said, we disagree on everything, but it don't last long. And the other one said, why not? He said, because I never tell her. Folks, I'm talking about unity. You know what Ephesians 4:3 says? To maintain the spirit of peace in the bond of unity. A united church cannot be stopped. Grace, can I tell you how much I love you? I love where you're at. Can I tell you to stay together? Can I tell you to keep on keeping on? Don't let minor stuff become major stuff. Keep your eyes on the major stuff and don't stop, because Satan can't ever put out that fire. The peace of God. There's the absence of peace. Don't miss this. Somebody needs this. There's not only the absence of peace, there's the altar of peace. Watch this. First, there's the absence, then the altar. Look what it says in verse 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Stop right there. That means constructed. Hey, church, are you ready for this? You may have a problem with a brother or sister, as I said, that's not even here tonight. Where's our altar? By the way, every time you find an altar in the Old Testament, it is a picture and prophecy of Jesus Christ. Where is our altar? Oh, you know where it is. The cross. Our altar is at Calvary. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no races or religions at the foot of the cross. There are no creeds or colors at the foot of the cross. Aren't you understanding what I'm preaching tonight? If you've got a difference with a brother or sister, settle it at the foot of the cross. Everything's level at the cross. We have no rights at the cross. It's all about Jesus. I remember a few years ago, more than a few years ago now, it's back in the 70s, as a matter of fact. The 1970s. I was a student minister at a church, Brian, and we had a tour in drama, toured all over Florida. It's wonderful. We did that every Saturday afternoon. And preacher, I remember going into a church, brother, because we had to move stuff to put our props up. And that church had names on everything. They had names on the pews. They had names on the walls. They had names on their members' table. I'm not making this up. There were names in the stalls of the men's room. Now, those who have gone on, I promise you, would not want to be remembered as their name being on the stall of the men's room. I'm not making that up. There were names on the stalls of the men's room. I never could figure that out. But our group moved the remembrance table, brother. Pastor said, y'all do anything you want. We moved the remembrance table. A woman chewed me out. I mean, that night I was a young preacher. She walked up to me and she said, You move that remembrance table without asking somebody. That table belonged to somebody. There are names on it. They've already died. And by the way, that person didn't care. They're in the presence of the Lord. But she got on me for moving the remembrance table. Preacher, I'll never forget what she said. I'm like 22 years old. Here's what she said. She said, "This is our church. It's not yours." And I looked at that woman and I didn't bat an eye. I had a lot to learn, I know, and I still do, but I know I ticked her off. Here's what I said. I said, "I hate to break it to you, lady, but it ain't your church either. It's not. Are you listening to me? It's not your church. Doesn't belong to a preacher or a priest or a pope. Doesn't belong to a deacon or a dignitary or a donor. Don't belong to an evangelist or an elder. Doesn't belong to a trustee or a treasurer. Doesn't belong to a choir member or a charter member or a committee member. It's not your church, but hallelujah, I know whose church it is. It's his church." And I'm telling you one thing, if you've got a difference with a brother or sister, take it to the cross. Anybody here need to settle something tonight? You need to go back to the altar of peace. Maybe you're being eat up with bitterness and you don't even realize it. Take it to the altar of peace. Only pastored two churches, Brother Bill, and the first church I pastored, I went on a 76% vote. Now, if you don't know what that means that's not good. The bylaws said you got to have 75% vote to call a preacher. I got 76. My first church ever pastored. I'm in my 20s. Are you kidding me? 76% vote. That might be good for a president. It's not good for a Baptist church. 76% vote means I had 24 people against me, but they weren't really against me. They were against the other side. See, all that church had done, they'd already voted down one preacher. And all that church was doing was voting against each other. That's all they were doing. I'll never forget as long as I live. I took the church. I was just my wife and I. We had a little girl. Rachel was a small little girl. I took the church with a 76% vote. And all I knew to do was go in and preach. And so for 10 months, I just preached and loved on the people, and God began to move. God began to shake, but there was still something wrong. You could sense it. And preacher, after 10 months, two deacons came to me in our church and they said, "Brother Rick, can we gather at the altar and start praying on Sunday mornings before Sunday school?" I said, "Absolutely." And it started with two deacons and it went to five. Then it extended to the men of the church and it went to 10, 15. And I'm not kidding. Before a month or two, there were 25, 30, 40 men praying at that altar every Sunday. We go out and pray at that altar and then get up and go to Sunday school. And preacher, I'll never forget it. It was one glorious Sunday. We've been doing that 4 or 5 months. Over on this side was one of the deacons who had his own little faction. And over on this side was the other who had his own little faction. They'd actually voted against preachers, against me, against the other pastor. You know what happened in that morning prayer meeting? I'd been pastoring that church at that time a little over a year. On that Sunday morning, I heard some shouting going on in the middle of prayer. I was kneeling on this side. I looked up. You know what happened, Brother Bill? That fellow on this side in the middle of that prayer meeting had gotten up, gone over to the fellow on this side. They had embraced one another, and in tears, they fell down at the altar, and they began to seek forgiveness of one another. And can I tell you, I could show you the records of that church if we went back in time. From that Sunday morning, that church had explosive growth. From that Sunday morning, we went from 200 in Sunday school to 400. From that Sunday morning, I mean, folks started getting saved. You couldn't baptize the folks. We baptized them every single Sunday. There was power in that church for the next year that I pastored that fellowship of believers. And I'll tell everybody here, you know where it started? It didn't start because somebody gave a bunch of money. It didn't start because some influential member got up and made a statement. It didn't start because we dedicated a new building or had a big time evangelist come in for a revival. I tell you when it started. The Holy Ghost of God moved in when two fellas who were separated got right with each other and right with God. And y'all know where it happened? At the altar. At the altar. We need to repair the altars of peace. Not finished. Gonna preach to you now. Second altar we need to repair. Are you listening? It's revival time. We not only need to repair the altars of peace, we need to repair the altars of purity. I'm going to say that one more time. The altars of purity. Look what it says in verse 32. "And with the stones," that's the unity, "Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord." Now watch this, teenagers. "He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." Everybody look at me. That word trench means a ditch. Literally, it means a border. Everybody knows what Elijah did? Elijah took a spade and started digging a trench. Why? It's a picture. Understand the picture. What a principle this is. First, there's the unity. The stones are together. That's the peace. Now, there's a ditch. And you know what the ditch represented? I'm going to preach old-fashioned now. The ditch represents separation. The ditch represents distinction. See, the ditch represents there's a difference in the altar Elijah had prepared. For it had been used as an altar of the devil. There had been demonic worship at that altar. So when the man of God put the stones together and he made the ditch is a picture of separation. What a picture of the Christian life. Back in the 1980s, I went to a college football game. The University of Florida was playing Florida State University. And if you know anything about those two schools, they don't get along. They're bitter rivals. And I'll never forget, there was a friend of ours. I went with another guy who's a friend of mine who's a believer. He was a student minister at a church. This other guy we met at the game. Never forget it. This guy, when we met him, we couldn't believe it. He had a Florida State hat on, garnet and gold, ugliest colors in the world. No, I'll just throw that in for no charge. He had this garnet and gold hat on. He had an orange and blue Florida shirt on. I'm not kidding. He had garnet and gold shorts on, and he had orange and blue wristbands on his wrist. Oh, it looked like he'd been in a circus. He had all those gaudy colors, and here's why. We asked him why, and we knew why, but we just wanted him to say it. His girlfriend went to Florida State. He was a Florida fan. Girlfriend went to Florida State, and she was sitting with him that day. And so he wore those colors to make him happy and then to make her happy. And after the game, we didn't sit with him during the game. We went to get a hamburger or something afterwards, and I met him. I'll never forget what he said. I said, "How was the game?" He said, "It was terrible." He said, "I didn't enjoy it. I was miserable." Here's what he said. "I didn't know whether to stand up or sit down. I didn't know whether to cheer or boo." He said, "I was miserable." And that happened a long time ago, but that'll preach, son. What a picture of some Christians. You know, there's some Christians that got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they're miserable in both places. I mean, they're never happy. Can I tell you something, because I love you? If you've got a bottle in your hand on Friday night and a Bible in your hand on Sunday morning, you're going to be miserable. If you laugh and tell dirty jokes with the world for 6 days a week, and on one day of the week you want to praise Jesus, you're going to be miserable. I'm going to tell you right now that if you act like the world the entire week, and at the weekend you want to act like a Christian, you're going to be miserable. I'm not talking about perfect living, child of God. I'm talking about purity. And Elijah had already made the statement of distinction. He said it in verse 21. It's a famous statement. Look what he said. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You know this. "If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And watch what it says. The people answered him not a word. Can I paraphrase that? Y'all know what Elijah was saying? Get in or get out. Jump in or jump out. Fish or cut bait. That's what he was saying. You're either going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. And again, I'm not preaching down to somebody. I'm not hammering somebody, but we are the children of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." A child of God ought to live like a child of God. Folks, we've got too many Christians that act like the world and live like the world and look like the world and talk like the world. Some of them even smell like the world. If you're a blood-bought child of God, Jesus lives inside of you. If you're a child of the Lord, washed in the blood of the Lord, filled with the Spirit of the Lord, raised in the power of the Lord, believe the Bible of the Lord, and sing praises for the Lord, bless God, you ought to live for the Lord. Purity. I'm talking about purity. I'm talking about the confession of sin. I'm talking about that which has hindered your walk with God. I'm talking about purity. Can I ask you before I go on, I love you. Can I ask you, are you a separated Christian? Can I ask you, student, adult, can people you work with and go to school with tell there's something different about your life? And again, I want to remind every student here, we're not perfect, we're just pardoned. We're not better than, we're just blood bought. We are not sinless, we are just shameless. Our confession ought to match our character. Our character ought to match our confession. Adrian Rogers said it like this: a child of God ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. How true that is. Purity. Many years ago, I was preaching a student revival in a Louisiana church. My second year in evangelism, 1989. And the young man who was leading the music and also was serving as student minister back in those days, he was a seminary student, also taught at the high school part-time. And he worked it out for us to have a rally at the high school. This is 1989, long time ago, but you still couldn't mention the name of Jesus in any kind of invitation. They allowed that young man to have a student rally to come hear me preach, and a band was playing, and I could mention the name of Jesus, but I could not give an invitation. I could not invite them to come to Christ. Man, we jumped all over. We said, let's do it. They had about 100 students in their youth group, big youth group, big student group. Brian, here's what happened. All through the school, they filtered out that day. We were going to have the big rally. There was about 1,000 students in the high school, and they filtered out all through the school, those students did, to bring them to the rally. It was not mandatory, but they could miss class to go to the rally. That's what we were banking on. You know, that day less than 100 students showed up for that rally in that big auditorium. And the heartbreaking thing was, listen to this, teenagers, the heartbreaking thing, only a few of them were from that church. When the student minister asked one of the young boys who had come where all the other kids were, here's what he said. He said, they can't come. He said, because everybody they hang out with would be shocked to know that they're Christians. And they couldn't bring them to the rally. Folks, can I tell you, we're different. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to have fire in the church till we repair the altars of purity. I'm not finished. There's a third altar. Going to get good now. First of all, we need to repair the altars of peace. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Second, we need to repair the altars of purity. I like this one. Third of all, we need to repair the altars of power. The altars of power. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Aren't you glad you don't live the Christian life, but you walk in the power of God who lives it through you? Power, power. I was in Woodstock, Georgia last September preaching a revival meeting, and those who know me know how much I love classic cars. I really would like to have a classic car. God nor my wife has allowed me yet to have a classic car. I still want a 69 Camaro with a 327 engine and an 8-track tape player, man. I still want one of those. Somehow during that revival at Woodstock, some of the men had found out that I like classic cars. And so a guy comes up to me and says, preacher, I've got a garage. I collect them for a living. I've got classic cars. I've got 70 in my garage. Would you like to come see them? I said, let me think about it. Yeah. He picked me up at my hotel. I went over, son, he opened that garage. And we're talking about, oh, it was magnificent, like a kid in a toy store. Oh, now I still, and I don't want to make any Ford man mad, but I still believe the best classics are the ones that start with C. You know, the Camaros, the Chevelles, the Corvettes. And they didn't have many of those in that garage, had no Camaros at all. I mean, but there were pretty cars now, Mustangs and Thunderbirds and vintage Monte Carlos and all those magnificent cars. And I said, you got any Camaros? He said, no, but I got a Chevelle. It's right over there. And I looked across the room and all those cars, and he had, you know, he had blankets or he had these special covers over all of them. He walked over, Brother Bill, and took the cover off of a 1969 red, candy apple red Chevelle 396 4-speed. We're talking a bad car, man. He took that cover off and I just about shouted, white seats. And then he said, as I'm looking at it, sitting in it, the only disappointing thing was it had a cassette player, not an 8-track player. But other than that, it was the perfect car. He said, preacher, would you like to drive it? Oh, my stars. I said, could I? He gave me the keys. I sat in that car, preacher, that white seat, that beautiful car, put the key in to start it, and all I'm praying is, Jesus, I want you to come, but if you're coming right now, give me like 5 minutes. I just want to drive this car 5 minutes. I love them, man. It's really my weakness. Somebody could put me out of my misery tonight if you donated a classic. I'm just playing. Brother Bill, I put that key in. He raised up the garage door because I was going out that back garage. He raised that garage door, I turned that key, and nothing. That car wouldn't turn, that car wouldn't budge, nothing. I mean, I won't hear that boom, 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 nothing, nothing. And can you believe a man with 70 cars in a garage like that had no jumper cables anywhere on the property? Oh, it was like a nightmare, man. I mean, get me that close, and I'm sitting in that car. And it wouldn't start. Oh, preacher, it's one of the most disappointing days of my year. It was all I could do to get back out of that car and get in the car for him to take me to the hotel room. Now, y'all know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. That'll preach right there. See, there's a lot of Christians just like that car. They look good on Sunday, but there's no power under the hood. They look good on Sunday, but there's nothing there. They shine up real good, but there's no spiritual inertia. Can I tell you, we need a revival of the altars of power. Those are the altars that need to be prepared. Not to sing in our power or preach in our power, but to do everything in His power. Matter of fact, this is good. Can I tell you a couple of ways we need power before I go to my last point? We need to be saturated with power. Look what he says there. What a principle in verse 33. The stones are up. Don't miss it now. The ditch is dug. Now 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces. And of course, that's a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And laid him on the wood. and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. 12 barrels of water. 12. Now, there was a 3-year drought in the land, okay? Most Bible scholars believe they got the water down at the Mediterranean, which is at the base of Carmel. So he pours, students, 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice. In other words, can I go ahead and say the word? He saturated it. See, that word pour means to overflow. Before I go any further, you do know that water in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. You do understand that Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And Jesus said, for out of his belly, as the scripture said, shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible said in the next verse in John 7, this spake he of the Holy Ghost. You do understand that water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And here's a picture of being saturated. Saturated. What a picture. Second church I pastored was an alive church. I mean, God was moving in that church. We had a couple come visit our church one Sunday. And on that Monday night, I went to visit that couple myself. They were assigned to me. I went to visit them. Asked the man how much he enjoyed our church. And here's what he said. He said, I enjoyed it, preacher. And then he began to tell me about a church they'd visited in the community. And I wasn't asking him for any kind of survey. But he was telling me how dead that church was. Here's what he said, Brother Bill. He said, we won't go back to that church because they're too dry. I said, well, how'd you like our church? Here's what he said. You're too wet. That's the truth. He said, you're too wet. He thought we were too wet because we clapped our hands. And if you did that in the 80s, buddy, you were charismatic. He thought we were too wet because folks shouted and said amen. And we said, he said, y'all are too wet. And you know what I thought? I left that house thinking, bless God, I like to be wet. You ever heard that statement? If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. I got news for you. I don't think your fire will be lit unless your wood's wet. I believe God lights wet wood. Son, the Bible said he poured 12 barrels, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They poured the water on the altar, and that's when the fire fell and lit it up. You know, my prayer is for my ministry this year, oh God, to be saturated. May I never mount the pulpit this year unless I'm saturated. May we never take a microphone to sing unless we're saturated. Sir, may you not open, or ma'am, may you not open your Sunday school lesson unless you're saturated. Brian, may you never stand in front of those students this year unless you're saturated. Brent, may you not stand behind this keyboard this year unless you're saturated. I'm not talking about a drip or a drizzle. I'm talking about a downpour. I'm talking about to be saturated with the Holy Ghost. The old time preachers call it the anointing. I love that song that says, talking about the Holy Spirit coming down, pour out your power, let it fall like rain as we lift our praises to your name. To be saturated. Don't miss this now before I go to my last point. Not only were they saturated with power, but this altar now is surrendered to power. First there's saturation, then there's surrender. Hey, you know, preacher, I've been reading this all my life, and I saw this, about had a spiritual spell. Have you looked at verse 33 and verse 35 together? Look what it says. He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood. That represents, by the way, y'all think there was blood on the altar? You think there was blood? Absolutely. He cut up a bull and put it on the altar. It is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. And look at verse 35. And water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You've got blood mingled with water. And can I go ahead and lay it on you? When you've got the blood of God mingled with the Spirit of God, you got power in the house, brother. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus. You know, we need to learn as a church, we need to learn to pray in the power of the blood. We need to learn to appropriate the blood. Because when we talk about the blood, we're sure if we're right with God. I'm going to ask you before I go on now, anybody here need to get right with God? Anybody here? I didn't ask, does your neighbor need to get right? I didn't ask, does a preacher need to get right, or the evangelist need to get right? I'm asking, do you need to get right? I want to ask you a question before I go any further. Are you thirsty? I didn't say, are you empty? There's a difference. I said, are you thirsty? My car's frequently empty, but I don't think it's ever thirsty. Are you thirsty? The Bible said they poured it on the altar and it mingled with the water. What an incredible picture of the blood and the Spirit of God falling down together on that. Oh, no wonder there was fire. How can there not be fire when the blood mingled with that water? In the 1970s, before Judy and I got married, I was a young man, young preacher. We had an evangelist at the church my daddy pastored. Brother Bill, I went every night, and you know where I sat? Right there. I wanted spit to hit me. That's how young preachers are. Oh, we want to be, as they say, under the spout where the glory comes out. Son, I wanted to be as close to that evangelist as I could get. And I was so enthralled by him. Oh, he could preach, Brother Bill. Boy, he could preach. And every night I was caught a young preacher on the edge of my seat listening to that evangelist. He was one of the early mentors of my life. I didn't even know it then, but I wanted to be an evangelist. And that guy impacted my life. And every night, you know what I'd do, Brother Bill? I'd go to church and I'd shout. I'd get excited and I'd get goosebumps and I'd praise the Lord. And then one night that evangelist preached on unconfessed sin. And God put his hand on a sin in my life and began to press. You don't need to know what it was. It's long since gone. But there was a habit in my life that was unholy. You don't even need to speculate what it was. It's none of your concern. Hallelujah, it's under blood. But there was a sin in my life. And amidst all my shouting, preacher, amidst all my applause, against all my excitement, the Holy Ghost put his finger on that place. And does everybody here have times in your life that you call spiritual markers? Places in your life where God did something in your life that you've never been the same again. That night, Brother Bill, I went to the altar, just me, wept before the Lord, poured out my heart before the Lord at the altar. And can I tell you, I may not be what I ought to be, but since that night, I've never been the same. Never the same. Can I tell you something? We need to repair the altars of peace, unity. We need to repair the altars of purity, dig the ditch. We need to repair the altars of power. Saturate us, oh God. And everybody knows the fourth one, don't you? Everybody knows the last one as I close. We need to repair the altars of prayer. I'm going to say it again. We need to repair the altars of prayer. Now, the boy's going to get down to, hey, y'all, going to get down to praying now. I mean, got everything ready. Got the stones there. Got the wood there. Got the bull there. Got the water there. Now the boy's going to pray. By the way, you do know there have been great revivals without great preaching. And there have been great revivals without great promotions. And there have been great revivals without great praise. But there's never been a great revival without great praying. Ever has there been a great revival. Understand what he did now as I wrap this up. Look at the message of Elijah's prayer. Y'all know it's only 63 words. And don't bother to count them now. You can do it later. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I'm thy servant. I've done all these things with thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now stop right there. The prayer continues before it's finished. But I want you to look at the message. Y'all, students, it's not a long prayer. It's not a flowery prayer. It's not some kind of prayer that he might say before Congress. It's not something you might submit to somebody to approve that is full of eloquence. It's a precise prayer. It's a powerful prayer. Brother Bill, you know what excites me? It started so simply. We are celebrating this year, what is it, 112 years. That's a long time ago. It is, students, 112 years. The anniversary coming up of the beginning of the Great Wales Revival with Evan Roberts. Doesn't matter what year it is, it's still a principle. Don't miss this. Y'all know how the Wales Revival started? Nobody knew the evangelist. Wasn't a bunch of people gathered together. Can I tell you how it started? Listen to it. 26 years old was Evan Roberts. 26. He was going to Bible college and he had left his student group from a church to go attend Bible college, walked away from that ministry to go to Bible college. He went one night to hear a great evangelist named Seth Joshua, one of the greatest evangelists of his day. Went to hear Seth Joshua preach and God got a hold of Evan Roberts and said, pray for Wales. He called his Bible college president and he said this. He said, I want to pray for Wales. I want to go back to my church and start a prayer meeting of the students. I'm just going to be gone 3 or 4 days. Can I go? And the professor was so moved by his humility, he said, go. Evan Roberts went that Wednesday night to his church. There were 17 students there. Are you listening? 17. My facts are accurate. You can look them up. 17 students prayed for God to send revival and shake the country. Somebody said at the end of the prayer meeting, let's meet tomorrow night. And they did. Somebody said, let's meet the next night, and they did. Somebody said, let's meet the next night, and by now the crowds were growing, and my statistics are accurate, they're documented, I'm accountable to God for it. Let's hear what I'm fixing to say. Within 5 months, 100,000 people had been saved. When revival rushed into Wales, it was never the same again. It impacted the culture. The illegitimate birth rate dropped 44%. The courts had to be closed during the day. There were no cases to try. Matter of fact, the local Wales police force had 17 men on the force. 12 of the 17 were involved in 3 gospel quartets. And they said during the Wales revival, there were more calls for the quartet than the police. And it's true that it shook the coal mines. You've heard the stories. The mules that drug the heavy loads out of the coal mines for the trucks and the trains, for days the mules wouldn't move because they didn't understand the language of the converted miners. They didn't cuss no more. Didn't use God's name and no more. Truth, the mules never understood it. Can I tell you the best thing though? That revival spread to Britain, to Germany, to Africa, and then across the seas to America and shook our country for the Lord God. And it began, are you kidding me, with 17 students? 17 students, and the power of God came rushing in. And may I tell you, with every breath in my body, my God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not lost one ounce of power, and my God can do it again. I believe He can do it again. Prayer. It all started with prayer. Listen, buddy, don't miss this now before I close, Grace. There's not only the message of old Elijah's prayer, there's the motivation of his prayer. Look at that 37th verse. I stopped there on purpose. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Watch this. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And then, Brother Bill, it suddenly hit me. Sometimes what we pray for. See, can I tell you, and I love you, Grace, but hear me. Here's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for revival. Why? So everybody in the community will talk about grace. Absolutely not. So your church will be successful and grow. Absolutely not. It suddenly occurred to me, we need to pray for revival, not for the church's sake, not for the denomination's sake, not for Brother Bill's sake. We need revival for Jesus' sake, that God may be glorified. What a great prayer. God, send a revival that folks may know of your name. And then the Bible said, I said the word then, circle the word in verse 38, then, everybody say then. And only then did the fire fall and consumed everything. The fire is a great story, but it would never have happened without the altar. This is what we call an altar. It's steps covered with carpet, but it's the altar. This place right here, this altar, is a special place. This is a place where sin is forgiven. This is a place where glory is restored. This is a place where burdens are lifted. This is a place where folks are healed. This is a place where emptiness is full. Brother Bill, it was at an altar as a 16-year-old boy that I knelt one day and prayed to receive Christ. It was at an altar. It was at an altar a few months later that I knelt and God called me to preach. It was at an altar. It was at an altar when God called me to be a pastor. And I went into an empty building one day, that church that was so divided. And I got at that altar and asked God to touch my ministry. It was at an altar. And it was at a church altar in Fernandina Beach, Florida, when God called me into traveling evangelism, that I knelt in an empty church the day after I resigned, Brother Bill, with two little girls, not a revival on the books, no place to go, with a month's pay from that church and I'd have no salary. It was at an altar. The greatest events in my life have been at an altar. Judy and I got married and knelt at an altar. Hallelujah for the altar. And may I tell you, the altar is still alive today. I'll tell you before I close, I love you. Some of you have never been to an altar. You may be members of this church for decades and you've never come to an altar. And maybe it's not because you can't physically kneel. You've just never come because you think the altar's for others. Can I tell you, the altar's for everybody. Everybody, we need to repair the broken altars. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to those feet with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Now here's what needs to happen tonight. Brother Bill's coming. Brother Mark's coming. Brother Brian's coming. Brother Brent's coming. And we're going to sing. Miss Ashley's coming. They're going to play and sing in a moment. Now, I know what you expect me to say. Brother Rick, you're just going to tell us all to come to the altar. Absolutely not. So not. I'm going to invite those who want a fresh touch from God to come to the altar. Let me make it real simple. Give me a minute to set this up. Somebody needs to come to this altar and get saved. Don't just come and drop to your knees. Come to one of these men and say, I need the forgiveness of sin. I need Jesus. And they'll help you get to that altar. The altar won't save you, but you'll meet somebody there who will. I believe there's somebody here in this building tonight. God may have told you to move your letter. That second service, so many folks moved their letter, went to work in this church. The first service, one sweet lady did. I'm going to say it again. Obedience brings revival. Make a commitment to the Grace Baptist Church and the God of Grace Baptist at this altar. I'm going to invite you to come. But I'm going to get real specific now, okay? I believe there's somebody that needs to be prayed with at the altar. I really do. I believe there's some burden that needs to be lifted. at an altar. Somebody needs the touch of God, and I know you can stay at your seat, but there's something about the altar. It's a line in the sand. I'm going to invite you to come. Anybody here need to confess sin? Anybody here realize your altar of purity is broken? Anybody here working in the flesh and you're so tired, you're about to quit, you're struggling because your altar of power is broken? Those are needs all over the building. But I'm going to pray, and when I finish, I'm going to say, those who have a need, I want you to bring it to the altar. Father, how sweet this has been tonight. God, I've been full. God, this sermon's on my heart. How you've impacted me by reminding me that Elijah repaired the altar before the fire fell. What a miracle it is. But the miracle came with a sacrifice. God, I pray today for folks in this packed building tonight. I pray somebody's in the middle of a packed row that has a need tonight. They would not let the crowd stop them or the distance to get to an aisle stop them. God, may folks spend time at an altar tonight. Life-changing time. God, I'll praise you right now because I love you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed all over the building, I've got an announcement.